Your bulletin has our sermon notes on the back this morning. We didn't want an insert because in a breeze, what happens to inserts? They excerpt. Okay. Lord God, I am your servant. We are your people. We need your word. So Holy Spirit, would you breathe across my lips and my heart to share what I've studied this week by your Spirit's wisdom? Would we all, by your Spirit, have the ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of God and his tender care of his sheep? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the big idea today is that God cares about you. I think you know that. I think that's true, but I want to bathe you in that. I want you to just lap that up as the nourishing truth that it is. God cares for you so much that he prepares you over and over and over and over. Any mission you have, any purpose he has in your life, he is going to whip that up and just prepare you over and over and over again for that. The disciples, you know, we're so familiar with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just rolls off all of our tongues. We're so familiar with that, that Jesus died for you. He truly died and was buried. Professional executors laid him in a grave. Like, they knew what they were doing. He was dead and buried. Yet, miraculously and mysteriously, on the third day, that tomb was empty. Why? Because Jesus had the authority to lay down his life, and he had the authority to take his life back up again. God was so pleased with Jesus' sacrifice that God raised him from the dead. And so here, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that. You and I are super familiar with it. But the 12, you know, they're living this for the very first time. They're not familiar with these truths. And he had said it before, and he will say it again before it happens. And here happens to be one of those episodes. It's episode number 3 in which Jesus prepares his disciples for this eventuality. So what I want us to sit with in that is Matthew is not just repeating himself. It's not like as Matthew is writing out this gospel, he wrote it out in chapter 16, and then by the end of chapter 17, he forgot that he had written it, so he writes it again. And then by chapter 20, he forgot that he had written it, so he writes it this third time. He'll do it a fourth time. He'll do it a fifth time. Matthew wants us to know this statement. But it's not like Matthew's making a mistake. He's recording as it's happening. Like, he's got a little notebook with him as all these events are occurring, and he's piecing it together in his order. So it's not like Matthew's mistakenly including this over and over. And it's not like Jesus forgets what he's talking about. You know, like a super old grandpa is always saying the same story over and over to his grandkids. Like, I heard that story already, Grandpa. Give me another story. You know, it's not like that where Jesus is repeating himself. He's only 33 years old. I don't think he's repeating himself yet. He is repeating himself over and over in order to settle, in order to prepare, in order to equip the disciples to endure those 3 days of drama. I mean, this is an emotional roller coaster. This is like, what is that called? The Iron Giant, Nathaniel? What is it called? The Iron Giant. Have you been over to Dorney Park since the new one got built? The giant roller coaster. And Jesus is going to put these kids on an emotional roller coaster where they're not so sure. They've been following Jesus for 3 years, and then whammo, gets arrested, gets betrayed by one of his best friends, Judas. He is kangaroo courted. He is sentenced to death. Pilate washes his hands and says, "You guys deal with it." They march him to the cross. He carries his own cross. And the disciples are watching this from afar. Many of them joined at those scenes. Peter and John were at the trial. John, at least, was at Golgotha, where Jesus was laid. The ladies escorted his dead body to the tomb. They saw the stone rolled there. Sunday morning, they hear murmurs, and then they go tell the disciples, and John and Peter run to the tomb. They're anxious to see what has occurred. And when they see, they believe, and yet are still filled with wonder and still filled with maybe a bit of terror. Because on the first day of the week, Easter, the door was locked. These kids were scared. It was an emotional season. Imagine going through all of that without today's preparation, without chapter 17, without chapter 16, without some of the later ones. Over and over, Jesus prepares them for this. Imagine them walking through all of it without that kind of preparation. So that's the idea I want to talk to you about. Put yourself in the 12's shoes. And then I want to put the 12 into your shoes, because I think God has things for each one of us to be doing, and he prepares you for your calling, and he prepares the other one for their calling. He's prepared me for my calling. Every special assignment, God has equipped us, communicated to us, given us a piece about the plan, and we go forward. So as they are sitting with this repeat Jesus, you know, be kind, rewind, and then they play it again, and they're rewinded, play it again. That's the same thing God does in our life. So that's what I want us to think through. So the idea in verses 18 through 19, the message that Jesus has for his 12 is that he is going to suffer. Look at it in verse 18. See, we are going to Jerusalem. It's like they're on the road, and he points, you know, he points along with the sign that points towards Jerusalem. See, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Don Mayer, I love how after you read, you said, at least we ended on a high note. Imagine if I had you end right before that last comma. What a terrible message that would be. But we don't have a terrible message. We have good news. We have good news. Our community needs to hear that good news. There is a sad story in the happy news. The sad part for Jesus is that he would give up his life on the cross, the pain, the torture, the mockery. Imagine being him. Imagine carrying that cross. And so it was bad news for Jesus. In a lot of ways, friends, it's bad news for those that you're going to tell. Because part of the good news is Jesus died for sinners. Y'all, one of them. I mean, that's the bad news, right? But it doesn't end with that. Yes, we are sinners, but we are loved by our Creator. He loves us so much, he gave his life up for us. The immensity of God's love because of the immensity of our brokenness. His love is deeper than our brokenness, and he lifts us higher than the hole we dug ourselves into. That's great news. But unless we understand the hole we dug, we don't understand that there's a Savior. If you don't think you're drowning, you don't care whether there's a lifeguard. Unless you have a diagnosis, you don't care if there's a treatment for that. Right? So there has to be a dose of bad in this wonderful message. It's God's plan of redemption, to be redeemed. We are set free from our sin. The Bible, backwards and forwards, talks about we were slaves to our sin. It was a vicious taskmaster. And Jesus set us free, right? He was the Underground Railroad, right? Think about his burial chamber, right? He was the Underground Railroad rescuing us out of our slavery. He snuck in to our slave master's quarters at night while our slave master, the devil, was sleeping. And Jesus, the thief, tied up the strong man to rescue us out of the slave house. We've been set free. Isn't this exactly what Jesus says? If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's what it is to be redeemed. We have amazing redemption, and it came at the cost of verse 18 and 19. This is why we sing songs like Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Or grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin, right? And so in our music, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our gratitudes, we lift high this message of gratitude. God, thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We were enchained. We were imprisoned, even as Peter was in the prison in Acts. And an angel came in the middle of the night, opened the door, his chains fell off, he was free, and so were we the day that Jesus came into our lives. This is God's plan of redemption, and our reaction to that needs to be thank you, thank you, thank you. To cultivate joy and to shake off doubts and shake off misgivings and shake off resentments towards God. Shake that all off so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Or as David said, while he understood the depths of his sin against Uriah, his good friend, and Bathsheba, his good friend's wife, what did David pray in Psalm 51? Restore to me, do you remember? The joy of your salvation. And so you might have been saved 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. You might have been a Christian. You might have been walking with God so long, the troubles of life have crept in, and that joy is muted because of all the things, all the trappings that are surrounding your busy lives. And we got to shake that stuff free. We got to let God be the vine dresser and prune some of that fruitless branches so that we can return to our first love and so that we can have the joy of the Lord restored to us the way that David prayed about that. All right, so the first big idea was the plan of redemption. In letter B, I want to focus you on verse 17, which was read, but we glazed over so far. And I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to talk about how Jesus cares for us. As Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them. So he's going to share this plan of redemption, but privately, aside, he's going to pull his crew off the road, the busy highway, you know, in Israel, all roads lead to Jerusalem, and this was Passover season. So many, many Jews, men and women, young people were traveling to the capital to celebrate the feast of Passover. And so Jesus took his 12 off the path, took them aside, and explained this plan of redemption just to the 12. Just to the 12. And I've joked with you from time to time over the years about my distaste of the song In the Garden, right? But here we are, kind of enjoying this garden, this verdant environment. Verdant means green, I guess. And he takes us aside to deal with us, to talk with us about our personal struggles. He wants to tenderly and gingerly care about your individual concerns. And so he's not announcing this to the universe. He's taking his 12 aside to privately equip them for their mission. And I guess the question is, what's your next mission? If you know what your next mission is, run with it. He's equipped you for it. His joy will be the strength for that. And you will go out in his might and in the might of his power. But if I asked you that question right now, what's your mission right now? What's God's mission for your life right now? And you don't have an answer, it's time to get off the busy road. It's time to quiet yourself with your God and say, God, what's next for me? What do you have next for me? And maybe at lunch, you can ask someone around the table, What's next in your life? What's God want to do next in your life? And they'll be ready to share, and you'll take courage by that. And you'll go pray, hey, I was talking to this one, and they said their mission's this. God, what's my mission? Or you'll put them on the spot, and that'll challenge them to go pray in their prayer closet sometime this week. So Jesus cares for us. That's why he took the 12 aside. He could have just barreled on ahead towards the cross. He could have been mum's the word, kept it to himself, kept his cards close to his vest. And then when he got arrested, the 12 wouldn't have known what was happening. But why did he tell them? He told them because he cared about them. He wanted to prepare them. He wanted them to feel ready. And I guess for you, God wants to take you aside so that you're ready for your next purpose, your next mission. I want you to understand that he does this because he cares about you, right? He doesn't want you to live a lazy, carefree, leisured life. He wants you to be on purpose. He wants you to take that hill. He's the general assigning you, go, take that hill for my name. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand up against my church, you are his church. You need to go crash down some gates. They won't stand against you because Jesus is building his church. He's equipping his people. And so he cares about you. That's why he has big plans for you. And our lives will only ever be fulfilled and will only ever feel a sense of purpose and success when we're following God's mission for us. All other plans and all other missions fall flat. The Proverbs put it this way, right? Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the purpose of God that is standing firm. So feel the love of God towards you, that he has a unique mission only you can fulfill. Feel the love of God for your special assignment. He thinks of you that highly, that he wants you to have this feeling of purpose and feeling of success and feeling of equipment. During your times of training, allow the love of God to be expressed towards you, because that's what his equipment is all about. His equipping of you is all about. The next observation I have for you is really the content of verses 18 and 19. We talked about the redemptive purposes, the good news purposes of verses 18 and 19. But I want to look at verses 18 and 19 now here in letter C. And what I want to do thinking about letter C is just the fact that this is not Jesus' first rodeo on this topic. This is not the first time that Jesus said these things. He said it back in chapter 16, verse 21. You'll remember that's the occasion when Peter, you are the rock, on this rock I'll build my church. He said it in chapter 17. He says it here in chapter 20. He'll say it again next chapter, chapter 21, and he'll say it a final time in chapter 26. That's five different occasions, only in Matthew's gospel. The other gospels have it recorded in similar ways and in different ways all throughout that gospel. In those four gospels, he says it in unique ways. Here in Matthew, it is the exact same lineup. We're going to Jerusalem. Son of Man will be delivered to chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him to Gentiles, mocked, flogged, crucified. He will be raised on the third day. That recipe is sort of the Matthew recipe in all of those passages. And I guess we just need to pause and think about why does it take us so many times before something sinks in? Why do you need to hear the same thing so many times before it actually sinks in? It should be able to go through my eardrum, You know, the waves are bouncing on my eardrum. It's connected to the stirrup. The stirrup's connected to the whatever. I'm not a doctor. Oh, wait, I am, but I'm not that kind of doctor. And then it goes electrically to your brain, and then somehow, chemically, magically, it comes to our soul, our spirit, our heart. Why can it not just quickly do that? One time, let's roll. Like if you ever watch The Matrix, you know, Neo's plugged into the computer and they load up the jujitsu software and it downloads to his brain and now he could do jujitsu. He's never practiced it in his whole life. It just downloaded to his brain and he's ready to roll. Why spiritually does it not happen that way for us? For the 12, why did they need to hear it these five different occasions before it sunk in? Oh, wait, if you read the death, burial, resurrection account, none of the 12 were actually ready for this to happen. They were all gobsmacked. They were all totally ill-prepared. They were caught flat-footed when the things that Jesus prepared them for actually occurred. They were not ready for it, which makes me worry about me because I'm waiting for some trumpets and I'm ready to go. I hope you're ready. I hope you have made peace with God in your heart and you're ready to enter your eternal home by faith in Jesus Christ. But there are going to be so many on that day, so many churchgoers on that last day that will not be ready. For the 12, it was no big deal that they were not ready because there was time to catch up. But on the last day, it's the last day for a reason. There's not a day after that. In other words, there are no second chances. Once the Lord calls you home, there's no chance. There's no second chance. And so we have to do our business with the Lord now. I need you to urgently ask yourself, am I ready? Whenever that day might come, am I ready to meet my Lord and Savior? And if not, rewind to letter A. Let the redemptive plan of God sink into your heart. But it's just funny how humans, we just need to hear it again and again and again. We're not ready to act on the first time. So what does God do? What does Jesus do in all five of these accounts? Does he yell at them? Does he say, you idiots, why have you not allowed this to penetrate your hearts yet? He knew it was a big deal. It had never happened in all of human history. And so that it's happening in the person of Jesus Christ, he's patient with his followers that haven't followed his words quite yet. So there is a season of patience before the last day. And I guess what I want us to say is, God, thank you that you're so patient with us. You give it to us again. You give it to us over and over. Think in the Old Testament, the famous story of the prophet Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach against it, for its immorality has come up before me. And what does Jonah do? Do you remember? He gets up and he goes the opposite direction and he gets on a boat and sails to the far side of the sea, to Tarshish. He doesn't make it there. Why? Because God brought a storm. God brought a storm because God wanted to bring a man, and a man said, no, thank you. So God brought a storm. And then what did God bring? A great fish. God brought a great fish because God brought a great storm because God had a great man that the man said no. And now that man's in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish, sea monster, what have you. Jesus called it a sea monster, thalasso. And he's in the belly of the fish. Does God say, all right, well, you blew it. I told you one time, you disobeyed me. You knew that's why you ran the opposite direction. And I'm done with you. You're damned. Go to hell, Jonah. Is that what God does with his man, Jonah? It's not what he did with the 12, and it's not what he does with us. He is so patient, he gives the assignment over and over and over. What's so interesting in Jonah's account is in Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah prays this prayer. He says, God, get me out of this pickle, out of this whale, out of this fish, and I'll go back to Jerusalem and I'll offer you sacrifices. It's so funny. And God graciously spit out Jonah from the fish. But did God want Jonah to be going back to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices? What did God want Jonah doing? Well, chapter 1, verse 1. Go to Nineveh, preach against it. Its immoralities come up before me. So Jonah says, all right, well, I'm going back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. If you save me, that's what I'll do. So the fish spits him up. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again to Jonah. Just go back home and offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. Is that what, that's what the word of the Lord said? What did the word of the Lord say? Go back to Nineveh. Wait. Over and over and over. That when you didn't do what I said the first time, when you're ill-prepared the first time, I'll give it to you a second time. I'll even give it to you a third time. I'll give it to you a fourth time. I'll give it to you a fifth time. That with God in our lives, there are constant second chances. Maybe my word will enter your heart this time. I know it didn't last time. Maybe you need this time. If it doesn't happen this time, I'll give it to you again. Maybe it'll sink in that time. You cannot brush God off so much that he gives up on you, because you're his follower. You're his son, his daughter. He loves you. And he began a good work in your life. He's going to carry it on to completion. Philippians 1, verse 6. So God's committed to you, and he's going to train you over and over and over and over as many numerous times as it takes, because he has great plans for you. He's got a mission for your life. So, we come to letter D, which is not in your text. It's just my own personal reflections on the ideas we thought about today. That God wants his plan of redemption to be known. That he takes us aside privately to work on us and to equip us and to deploy us. He does this as many times as is necessary, so that we get the hint and go. And finally, letter D. Jesus' life, the story of Jesus' life, the record of these four gospel writers, his life is an example to us. His life, the way he lived, the attitudes with which Jesus acted, they prepare us for godly living. If you want to ask yourself, what does God want me to be busy doing? Look at the person of Jesus. When he spoke with kindness and grace and patience. He was a humble man. He did not brag. He did not boast. He was a gentle, gentle soul. And so if I want to know what godliness looks like in me, I look back at my man, Jesus Christ, all that he did, all that he said, how he did it. I also don't just have the words about Jesus. I also have within my own heart his Holy Spirit. You have his Holy Spirit in you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And you probably don't need to be told five times to do something for Christ, because the Holy Spirit's in you, nudging you, working on you, chiseling away your stubbornnesses. His Holy Spirit is training us to be like Jesus Christ. And so you have the example of Jesus recorded in Scripture. You have his Holy Spirit within your own heart, taking those words of Scripture. He himself writes them on tablets of human hearts. And he reminds you in the moment of decision the commands of Jesus Christ, as Jesus promised in John 14 and in John chapter 16. We have Jesus' life, and we have his Holy Spirit, and we also have the Word of God. These 66 books fill us with knowledge about God, knowledge about ourselves, and they also tell us the way that we ought to be living. When I read it, there are times of great conviction because I read something that doesn't look the way I actually am. And I don't erase the Bible. I erase those things within me that don't match up to the Bible. Right? That is the value of his scripture. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it lifts us up because we're downcast. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And the word of God lifts you up out of it. Sometimes it gives you the little push of courage that you need. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. All right? And so the word of God often nudges us, gives us that extra push we needed. I know what was right and what was wrong, but the word of God this morning pushed me to do what I needed to do. And so I have Jesus's life, his legacy recorded in the Gospels. I have his Holy Spirit within my heart. And then I have the Word of God that challenges every part of who I am. My finances, my romance, the kinds of friends that I keep, the kinds of decisions I make when no one else is watching. The Word of God speaks into every aspect of your life. And allow it to prepare you, because God cares about you. He's given you these three, Jesus, his Spirit, his Word. God loves us and gave us these things to prepare us to go and live a godly life. He wants us to be equipped and prepared. So are you? Are you prepared for your mission this morning and this week? One final little push on being prepared. Jesus wants us to go and be witnesses. Go and make disciples of all nations. The book will end with that, Matthew 28. And boy, you know, you might not feel like you're much of a spokesman in your friend group or in your workplace because you might not know what to say. You might not have the equipment to know what to say. Come out this coming Saturday. The sign-up sheet is on the bulletin table. Just sign up for the Dawn Sunshine personal evangelism class. You will be inspired, you will be emboldened, and you will have the information that you need to share. So I invite you to do that. All right, let's close it out in a word of prayer before we prepare for communion. Oh Lord God, you have been so faithful to all of your saints throughout human history. We mentioned a few from the Old Testament. We think of your 12 here in this chapter. We think of ourselves today. Lord, over and over, you have spoken your directions into our hearts. And we just thank you and praise you that you have equipped us in this way. May we understand and run with our mission. Our personal assignment from God. May we feel the love that God has for us, not that he assigned us, but that he prepared us for that mission. Oh God, would you just pour over us to have that kind of joy, that kind of insight, to know that you care about us and with your love be pushed into ministry, whatever that might be, whatever you've assigned for each brother and each sister. Lord, we want to exalt you in song. We're going to sing these praises as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. And then, Lord, we want to have this love feast and enjoy each other's company and just celebrate around these tables in a time of fellowship and sweetness. May it be uplifting to every one of us. But Lord, before we close out and do all those wonderful things, I just need to have a little talk with my friend here this morning, maybe a man, maybe a woman, maybe a teen, maybe a child, who's here this morning and they've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus Christ with their lives. I hope, friend, this morning that you heard that God loves you and cares for you, and he wants to equip you for every aspect of your life. And you just need to decide this morning, I need to come to Jesus. I need to invite him into my life. I need to join his band of brothers and sisters. And if God's amazing plan of redemption, his mockery, his floggings, his crucifixion, he did all that in love for you. And you might not have ever felt that or paused long enough to reflect on that, but God is wild about you. He went to such depths to rescue you. He died so you wouldn't have to. He took on your sins so that you could take on his perfection. He loves you that much. Why not this morning, in appreciation for God, in thankfulness for what Jesus did for you, you can respond this morning and say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I ask you to take away all of my stain, all of my shame, all of my guilt. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe that's what you did on the cross. So let it have its perfect effect in my life right now, I ask. I don't just believe you died for me, but I believe you rose again on the third day. And I'm asking you to give me that same gift, eternal life, that I can live forever with you. So come into my life, Lord Jesus, save me. That's it, friend. It's as simple as that. It's a cry of confession to God. I need you. I welcome you. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Friend, welcome to God's family. If that was the cry of your heart, if that was the prayer of your lips, you are the child of God, just like any one of us. Welcome to God's family. And so in song, we want to bubble up with the joy of the Lord. And Lord, receive our praise. Receive the joy that we are offering to you as we prepare for your table. We pray this in Jesus' name.